But I'm used to being uncomfortable at this point. So dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this time, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your Son who paid the debt that we could never pay, God. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that continues to teach us and educate us, God, and lead us and navigate us through this crazy world, Jesus. Lord, you're so great, Lord. We just ask, God, that your Holy Spirit will be here today with us, Lord, as we know it already is, God, that you will just speak to the hearts of those that are here, God, that you will have an intimate encounter with them and change their lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have to get this phone out of my pocket because it'll bug me. There. Thanks. So this is my beautiful wife over here, and my daughter, and my mother, and mother-in-law are both here as well. Without my wife, I would not get to do half the stuff that I get to do because she wrangles those kids in, and I don't know how she does it, but praise God she does. So as I was sitting in worship this morning, you know, I was going to share my testimony, and I'm sure I'll still share parts of it, but I felt led to go a different way. So I'm going to be obedient and go that different way. It's the question, I guess, to start this is who is the Holy Spirit? Now, the reason I raise this question is I was able to participate in a Holy Spirit conference that occurred this weekend, and that's a question that they asked on one of the videos. And they said, who is the Holy Spirit? And there was a bunch of different answers on the videos that we got to watch. Some people were like, oh, I never really thought about it. Or it's the third one in the Trinity. Or it's God the Father. Yeah, and the Holy Ghost finishes it off, right? But it's something that I had never really given a lot of thought of. You know, who is the Holy Spirit? I know what the Holy Spirit can do. And I know how the Holy Spirit works. But who is the Holy Spirit? You know, all throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Spirit of God falls on people to do different works. You know, it's in the Ark of the Covenant, and the entire power of God is in the Ark. And God used certain people to fulfill the will of God or to make certain prophecy that would later on fulfill the Word of God. But then we have the birth of Jesus. And with Jesus, he spends a lot of his time talking about this thing that's coming. It's coming. If we look at Matthew 3, it'll be, oh, I got to get to it. Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist talking, saying, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, the Holy Spirit was always something that was very difficult for me to get a hold of. And the reason is I grew up in a church. I went to church pretty much my whole life. My mom made sure that I went to church. But the one thing that was there is we never really recognized the Holy Spirit. I didn't really know who the Holy Spirit was. It wasn't one of those, I don't want to say it wasn't a spirit-filled church, but there just wasn't a lot of display of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time as a young kid that there was a man at the front of our church, and he was relatively new, and he was lifting his hands in worship. I had never seen that before. So I started asking questions, like, what is he doing? Like, why are his hands lifted? And they're like, oh, just don't mind him. He's crazy. And I was like, okay, right? And you know, and I never really understood what that was. And anytime you see, like, people slain in the spirit or talking in tongues, it was all just dismissed as craziness. It wasn't something that was practiced in our church. But now that I spend more time in the spirit, I understand what these things are. But a lot of the times, it's not talked about. You know, the Holy Spirit just sometimes gets passed over. But to me, it's the Holy Spirit is a promise of God. It's a promise. Jesus said that there is one coming greater than I, the Counselor. He's going to educate you and remind you of all the things that I taught you. Well, then he can't be bad. If there's one coming greater than he, then how can it be bad? And the thing that I find amazing is the fact that in John 14, 12, before Jesus tells us that, you know, there's something greater coming than him, he makes the statement to his disciples saying, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. That we're going to do what Jesus was doing. That's a little overwhelming. I mean, Jesus was making the lame walk. He was making the blind see. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. He was raising people from the dead. But Jesus is telling us that we're going to be able to do these things. But not even just be able to do them, but to do greater things. And then he goes into 26 in there, the verse that I referenced earlier. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is there to educate us, to guide us, to lead us. You know, I can remember when I was first getting into the faith, I guess, when God first was nudging me. He hadn't grabbed a hold of me yet. He was just poking me in the right direction. But I was getting ready to go on a missions trip to Colombia. And we were going through these classes. They were going to teach us, you know, how to share the gospel. They were going to team me up with a translator, and they were going to give you a cube to help explain who Jesus is in the gospel. And then they said, and then you're going to share your testimony. I said, well, wait a minute. What's my testimony? And I was sitting there, and I was thinking, I was like, I don't have a testimony. You know, I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. I know what the Bible says about God, but how has God transformed my life? What's my testimony? I was baptized at a very young age. I was 12 or 13 when I was baptized, and I had recognized that God is my Lord and Savior. But other than that, I didn't really know who God was. You know, I had shared a message a couple of weeks ago when I posed the question, who is God? I didn't want a biblical answer of who God is. I want to know who God is to you. How has God changed your life? How has God gotten into your heart? Explain God on a personal level. Because that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter what church you go to or what building you're in or what you do every Sunday. But who is God to you? Do you have those intimate conversations with him? Do you go into your prayer closet and ask God, what do I need to do for you today? What is it in my heart that needs to be changed? How can I better serve you? Because it's that intimacy with God that really makes it all come together. That's where our testimony is. You know, we find ourselves, at least I did anyway, in my earlier years, just putting myself into situations that I never belonged to be in. And, you know, we can still make those decisions now. You know, we make bad decisions, and for God's grace, he forgives us for it as long as we repent. But, you know, we're so quick to blame God for things. We're so quick to say, oh, God, why would you do this to me? Why did you put me in this situation? Well, hold on a second. If we back up a few steps, here's the reason that you're here, because you made this decision, which led you to this decision, and now you're in this place that you're in. It had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with you. But God gives us the grace to not only forgive us for that and pull us out of it, but he's also going to use it for his good. Every bad situation that you've either been born into or tied to with a generational sin or may have walked into on accident, God is going to turn it around and use it for his good. Because there's somebody out there somewhere in this world that can relate to your story and the things that you've done. Somebody who is sitting in the same place that maybe you were in not that long ago. Feeling depressed, like they don't know how they're going to continue to move one more day. That they don't know how they are going to continue to live or breathe one more breath because the weight of this world is too much. The fact of the matter is that we never really know who our testimony is going to affect. We don't know. But it's our duty to walk out in faith and to share the word of God, not knowing what it's going to return, but God tells us that his word does not return void. When you sow the seeds of truth out there, they will flourish somewhere, whether you see it now or your children see it generations from now. But it's not up to us to decide who we get to change or the things that will change. It's just up to us to be obedient. And the reason that the Holy Spirit is so important is, at least within my walk with Christ, is I tried to challenge the things in my life that I know that I shouldn't be doing on my own. And it didn't work out. I would try and address them one at one. All right, I'm going to get this one. I know I shouldn't be doing it. God, I'm going to work on it. Great, I got that one mastered now. I'm going to move to this one. And this one starts to pop up again. It's like playing a game of whack-a-mole. You know, you whack the ones down that you want to get, but the other ones keep popping back up. But when you allow the Holy Spirit into your life, you're addressing all of them at the same time because the Holy Spirit changes you. You go through a transformation. If you look at Romans 12:2, it says, live by the transforming of your minds. I'll have to read the whole verse because that was a synopsis of it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's a transformation that occurs when you allow the Holy Spirit into your life. But if we look back to Matthew, it says that John the Baptist was baptizing you with water, but he was going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that's saying that there's actually two baptisms that occur. You know, in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So we have to confess it with our mouths that we know that Jesus is our Lord, and we have to believe it in our heart. But what's this other baptism? You know, we see the other baptism in Acts. You know, I think it's Acts 1:5. 1:5 is where he says that he's going to bring, that John the Baptist baptized you with water, and in a few days I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is before he ascends back up to heaven. This is after he's already been on the cross and has risen and has spent 40 days, I believe it was, with the disciples teaching them, telling them that there's something greater coming. So what is this baptism? How do I get it? I know how to be normally baptized. I can just walk up to a minister and say, I'd like to give my heart to the Lord, and they baptize you in water, and two go in and only one comes out. Because there's a transformation that occurs when you allow the Holy Spirit into your life. You no longer have to fight this battle of the things that you know you should not be doing on your own. But the Holy Spirit can come in and change you. You are no longer the same. Do not live by the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like the way that Colossians 3:3 explains it a little bit better. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which are idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of such things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. We take off our old self and we put on the mind of Christ. This world is too much for us to take on our own. We can't handle it. We can't accomplish it. But the Holy Spirit working through us, we have the power of God. We have to sometimes take off our old self multiple times. It's not like this happens once and you're good and done. It's not like your past just goes away and withers up, even though we'd like it to. But sometimes it likes to rear its ugly head. But we're told to take captive every thought. We have to knock down those thoughts that try and drag us back to be with our old selves and to put on that mindset of Christ, to fix our eyes on things that are not of this world, but the things that are of the kingdom of God. So no matter how big the waves, no matter how big the storm, we keep our eyes fixed above it because that's where we find God and that's where we can walk. We can walk above it. You know, whether we're in the hills or the valleys, because we go through different seasons with Christ, but if our eyes are fixed on the same thing, it's the same walk. It may feel a little different, but it's the same walk. But again, we have to take off our old self. You know, it's almost as if that sometimes we get wrapped up in this world and Jesus can be misconstrued as being some sort of fad. You know, like the Holy Spirit came in, yeah, it changed my life, but I'm going to move on to something else. Because if you don't understand the basis of the promise that you're given, you can sometimes waver away from it. I mean, I know people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, have been slain in the Spirit, had intimate encounters with God, and yet have still turned and walked away. You know, I was in my truck on the way to work the other day, and I was having a really crappy week this week, and, you know, I was just praying to God, God, I just don't understand. Like, God, why can't you just come back? Why, God, do we have to do this walk? You know, why do we have to continue to do this stuff and be, it feels like torture sometimes. I said, why can't you just bring the fire of God down, have everybody know who you are, and everything will be good? The answer I got was not one I was hoping for, but it was that still wouldn't be enough. Still wouldn't be enough. Because people could have that intimate encounter with Christ, their life could be changed, but they could still turn and go the other way. And I was like, oh, God, I guess you're right. You're right. I don't like it, God, but you're right. Because if we just let go of that gift, that's a choice we make. We have to plug into it every day. We have to plug into the Holy Spirit every day. We have to get into the Word of God every single day. Because once we're into the Word, it's no longer just words on a page. The Holy Spirit brings it to life. I can remember just reading through the Bible when I first started reading my Bible. I was like, oh, this is great. You know, there's some good stories in there. Good stuff. But when the Holy Spirit started applying it to my life and showing me and revealing things to me, I was like, whoa, now this is a little different. Because the Word of God speaks to you. You can read the same verses over and over and over and over again and get something different each and every time. I mean, I remember the first verse that really spoke to me. Let's see if I can find it. I think it was 1 Corinthians 12. It is. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one manifestation of Spirit is given. To each one. It doesn't say to some. To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge. The means of the same Spirit. To another the faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work of one of the same Spirit and gives them each one just as he is determined. God not only decided to give us this Holy Spirit that's going to instruct us through this manual that it was great enough to write for us and put down and guide us and lead us through these situations, but he's also going to give us giftings. But we have to use those giftings to edify the body because it's not about us. I would love to say that it is about us, but it's not. It's all about God. God changed me and took me from the man that I was, a drunkard sitting on a bar who didn't know who the heck I was, who didn't know what I was doing, who was walking in this world just trying to figure life out on my own, and showed me that there's another way. But unless you let the Holy Spirit into your life and to actually change you, you're living in a glimpse of time. Because your old self will constantly try and pull you back, and you play that game of going back and forth. You're like, all right, things are going good over here. I got a nice house. I got a car. I still know who I am. I'm really still kind of miserable. So then you try and dabble over here with God and stop doing the things that you're doing to try and separate yourself from that past. But you're just going back and forth the whole time. because we don't have the power inside of ourselves, by ourselves, in order to make that change. We have to allow the Holy Spirit into our life to separate us from our old self and put on our new self. We can't continue to play that game. There's no time for that. Yeah, I understand that your situation may be difficult, and I don't know exactly what it is that you're going through. But God has a purpose for you. God has a calling for you. And there are many more people outside of yourself that need you, even though you don't know it yet. Your testimony, your gifting can change lives. That's the gift that God gave us, the Holy Spirit. The reason that we can accomplish more than Christ could here is because he's poured his Spirit out upon all of us. And it's up to us to do our due diligence and walk the walk he's called us to walk. But we also need to walk in unity, because that's where we truly see change. When we start walking as a unified body in Christ, and we're putting all of these giftings together, serving him, what in the world could stop us? We're not even fighting an enemy. We're fighting a defeated enemy. When Jesus went to the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." We're fighting an enemy that's already defeated. We're mainly 9 times out of 10 fighting ourselves in the situation that we've put ourselves in, because we have a hard time getting ourselves out of the way to allow Christ to work through us. But we have to. There's people counting on us. There's a whole broken world out there that needs us. You know, and to go back to more of what that unity is, if you look at Colossians 3 again, because there's a lot that can go into unity. If you go to Colossians 3:12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." The Lord forgave us for everything that we have ever done. He's forgiven us for everything that we will do as long as we repent. You know, in Luke, I think it's 14:7, it says that even if your brother sins against you 7 times, and he repents, then you forgive him 7 times. That's a hard pill to swallow, forgiveness, especially if it's the same brother doing the same sin 7 times in one day. You know, maybe it gets a little bit worse. Maybe he just hollers at you a little bit, or maybe he spits in your face or smacks you, but he comes back and repents, so we're told we got to forgive him. But we've done so much worse to God. I mean, think about it. I don't know your guys' stories, but I've sinned a lot against God. I lived in rebellion for a very long time. But he forgave me for everything. And he doesn't even hold it against you. It's gone. It's out of there. As far as the east is from the west. And it's up to us to forgive our brothers just as Christ forgave you, even if they're not your brothers. There's a lot of things that I hear, you know, about how the church has hurt people. And I always like to ask them when I hear that, so was it the church, like the church, the body of Christ, that church, or was it a specific church? Most of the time, it's the specific church. So it was a person who may have misspoke or may have misled or maybe had fallen into sin. We can't hold that against them. It's up to us to forgive them and move on, because that unforgiveness is what holds us back from growing closer to Christ. It wasn't Christ that sinned against us. It was a human who may have been in sin, who may not have even known that they were sinning. Maybe their conscience has been seared because their heart was so hardened that they don't even know any better. But if Christ can forgive them, then why can't we? Because if we don't forgive them, then it prevents us from moving forward. Because also in Luke, I think it was 7 again, or 14:7, one of those two, where it says that if you cause someone to sin, you might as well just put a millstone around your neck and jump into the ocean. Because that's how much it's going to prevent you from moving in the faith. The apostles answer him with, "Well, God, please give us more faith." Because we have to have more faith. We have to know that God is in control in order to be able to move forward in him. Because forgiveness is difficult. It's personal. It leaves scars. And you know, it ruins relationships. It ruins families. It tears us apart from what God wants us to have. Because in 3:15, this is Colossians again, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, it'll all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because you are members of his body. You are all his children. We have so many giftings and so many promises that we just don't grab a hold of. They're right here in front of our face, but we're too scared to grab a hold of it. We're more comfortable living in our depression, in our anxiety, in the things of this world than we are with stepping out and receiving the promise of God. You know, have you ever heard of Stockholm Syndrome? Stockholm Syndrome is where the people fall in love with their captors. How messed up is that? So they were taken captive, ripped out of their lives, and this person who has tortured them or whatever they may have done to them, they actually have compassion for them and actually love and care for them. But there's a pretty close similarity to that to our baggage and the things that we don't want to let go of, the hurt that we have inside of us. You know, we're always searching through this world to be comfortable. We're always searching for our identity and who we are. You know, I always like to see adolescents trying to figure out who they are. It can be quite a squirrely ride. You know, they're constantly changing fads or wearing different clothes or different haircuts or talking different. I don't even understand what half of them say anymore. You know, but they're always searching of who am I? But they're always looking to the world. They're always trying to identify with the world. And the fads of this world change quickly. I mean, I always got a kick of looking at my parents' high school photos, you know, because what were you doing? But, oh, that was in. That was the coolest thing. And, you know, and sometimes these fads circle back around. But what we really need to truly search for is who are we in Christ? Who am I in Christ? Because that's never changing. Christ doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. Everything that's in here is truth. It's the word of God. It's what we can stand on. It's what we build our foundation on so that no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what this world tries to tell us is cool and in, I don't care if the world tells me smoking pot's legal now because it's still not okay, that getting drunk is cool because that's still not okay. But the word of God tells us that. It doesn't change. Sure, they may come out with new translations, but they're not changing the context. It's not like a new Bible is coming out every single year with a new different twist. It's not like a novel series to where you never know where it's going to go in 4 years. It's the same word, the same truth that's been there for thousands of years. That's what we need to stand on. You know, we can't wrap ourselves up in the news and social media and trying to figure out what the truth is. You know, I get into these conversations with people at work who, not all of them know Christ, but, you know, it's always what's new with the vaccine or what's new with the virus, and you have politicians telling you this and scientists saying this and the scientist in Italy says this, that, and the other thing. It's like, holy smokes, how can anyone make an educated decision right now? They can't even agree with themselves. But I don't need to worry about that. I look to the Word of God. God, tell me, reveal to me, what is it that I should be doing? Sure, there's this disease, and yes, it can be scary. I understand that. But God, what do you need me to do? What am I supposed to do? Because clearly these scientists can't figure it out amongst themselves. So I'm going to put my trust in you. And that's what we need to do. You know, Jesus shows us. He pulls away from his disciples and he spends time on his knees with his Father, seeking his advice. This is Jesus. I mean, the man was out there healing people and making people walk again and healing the blind, yet he still pulls himself away and spends time with the Father. God, what do you need me to do? You know, we really get to see the human side of Christ, even if it's only for a second, when he's getting ready to be crucified, and he said, God, if there's any way, Lord, if there is any way that I don't have to do this, please take it from me. But your will be done, not mine. It's not like Jesus was looking forward to being tortured. He knew that it was something that he needed to do. But he still, instead of pouring out all of his concerns on his disciples, saying, guys, please, can one of you do it? How about you guys? Do you guys want to do it? How about you? He just takes it to the Father. Because he knows that the Father will give him the answer. He doesn't turn to those that he could potentially deter from the faith by showing, you know, his wavering faith, because they weren't in a place to know that yet. They barely grasped what was going to happen. But he goes to the Father and asks him, what do I need to do, God? And that's what we need to do as Christians. You know, if someone comes to you with their problems and they are a Christian, you don't necessarily have to have the answer. Point them to the one that does. The first thing that I always say is, well, what's God saying? Well, I don't know. I haven't asked him. Well, let's pray about it and ask him. Because the answer that we give is a worldly answer. No matter how much we feel that it's Christ in us, we still need to help that person to know where to turn when things go wrong. They need to turn to Christ. You need to ask him what you need to do. And it's up to us to point him in that direction. But it's all through the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We have this power inside of us. Such a power in Luke 10, I think it is, where he says that he gives us the power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome anything that this enemy throws at us. He's given us the power to do that. But that power comes from the Holy Spirit. And if I can find Acts in my Bible, I can tell you exactly where. It says Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power. There is power in the name of Jesus. They even wrote a song about it. There's power when we speak the name of Jesus. We have the power of life and death in what we speak. Take that seriously. Because when you're in a bad situation, the first thing that we like to do as human beings is complain about the situation. Oh, man, can you believe that this is what work did to me? They threw this other thing on my plate. I got to deal with this now. Oh, to top it all off, there's a leak in the house. Now I got to go and do this. And on and on and on. We have 10,000 things that we can complain about. But if we speak life over those situations, it changes it. Thank you, Jesus, that I have this job. Thank you, God, that I have a paycheck to be able to afford this house, to be able to afford that, to be able to afford that repair. God, thank you. Lord, I know it stinks right now, and Lord, I pray that you help me to navigate through it. Help me, Jesus. Help me not to waver when things get tough, but to stand on your foundation, God. But we have that power. Everyone has this conception that the enemy can read your thoughts, that all the crap that the enemy throws at you, he has no idea what's sticking. He can't read your thoughts. But he can most definitely see our actions. So if he knows that if throwing all this stuff at you is going to cause you to go down that rabbit hole of complaining, then he's going to continue to throw stuff at you that's going to cause you to complain. This is working. They're not following God right now. Oh boy, man, they are right down that rabbit hole. They're so depressed. They're so filled with anxiety. They can barely even stand. But when they're throwing those things at you, and instead of saying, oh, poor me, you're saying, thank you, God. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with this situation, God. I don't know whose life you're going to change or what you're going to teach me in this time, but I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for this trial and tribulations because we're told they're coming. We're told they're coming. James tells us to live in perseverance over these things, just to continue to walk with God, to continue to push through, to continue to focus our eyes upon the Lord. The Bible doesn't try and hide anything from us. The same sins that were going on thousands of years ago are the same sins that are going on now. It hasn't changed. It's the same old story, just dressed a little differently. But at the heart of it all, it's just the enemy trying to deter us from God, trying to knock you off of your walk. I mean, honestly, you should really consider it a privilege if the enemy's throwing more stuff at you, because it must mean you're doing something right. Honestly. I mean, you know, and it's messed up in my head. That's what I think. Oh, man, it has been a tough week. Oh, man, God must be doing something great. God, if you could help me out in the meantime, though, because this week is kind of, it's really getting to me. But, you know, praise God for whatever it is that you're going to do, however it is that you're going to move. But it's all about fixing our perspective, searching for where God's moving, and not searching with the deception that's thrown right in front of our face. Because in every situation we run into, God's somewhere in there. He's somewhere in our mess, working things out. He's somewhere in there trying to change something in us. And we can't hide things from God. I hope I didn't ruin the story for you, but you can't hide things from God. He sees them. The one thing that we can do, though, is we can prevent God from working in areas of our life by not letting him in. God sees it, but we try to hide those dark areas of our life that we're not ready to face yet. We all have them, or we all have had them, but those are the areas that God wants to work in the most. But he's a gentleman. He's not going to kick in the door unless you at least open it a little. But you have to let him in there to work on those things, to change those areas of your life that cause you pain, and to face those fears that you never wanted to face. There are certain things that we can't control. We can't control where we were born, how we were raised, where we were raised. Things that may have affected us as children that we can't control. And the other thing is we can't hold, you know, something over those people. We have to give them forgiveness. Maybe they just didn't know. Maybe those people who caused you pain and hurt in your life didn't know any better. There is such a thing as generational sin. But it's up to us to break the chain. Maybe you were born into an alcoholic family, and that's what you knew, and that's what was okay. Maybe you grew up in a poverty atmosphere, and you have that poverty mindset. Like, I got to take as much as I can right now. I don't know. Or having to defend whatever it is that you do have, because there's always somebody trying to take it. You can't control those areas. But you also can't let them hinder you from your growth. You have to be willing to let those things go, to set them down, forgive those people, and pray to God that he changed their life sometime in the future, or if he already had. God's the only one that can change people. He's the only one. The only thing that we are called to do is to sow seeds. We're called to go out there and spread the word of God. We never know what that's going to return, but we know that it's good. But we can't let fear prevent us from sharing the word of God. We have to be willing to break that Stockholm syndrome, to step out and accept the promises of God, to accept the Holy Spirit into your life, to accept the fact that you are no longer of this world. You may be in it, but you're not of it. That you live above it, that you are a child of God, that you are loved, that you are accepted, that he has gone before you and prepared a place for you in his kingdom. It's already there. Romans 10:9, again, confess. For if your name is written in the book of life, it's in the book of life. It's already gone before you. All of your battles that you're facing or you feel that you're facing, he's already gone before you. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, it's always the worshipers that they sent out before the army. It's a little messed up when you think about it, right? They're just up there with drums and whatever instruments they have, and there's people coming at them with spears and rocks or whatever they were using. But the reason that they did that is because the Lord had already gone before them. He had already gone before them and defeated them. They were sending the worshipers, worshiping God for already winning the battle that hadn't even been fought yet. That's what we need to do. That's the whole heart behind the worship nights that we've been having, is we're honoring God for fighting and winning our battles. He's already gone before us. He's already taken charge. He's already won those things. We're walking in victory. It may look like defeat, but we're walking in victory. From an outsider's perspective, looking in, people who don't know Christ, people who don't know the Holy Spirit, they're looking at you like, what are you, crazy? How are you singing? How are you lifting your arms right now? Do you see what's going on? Yep, I'm just on my way to victory. Because that's where you are. You may not see it right now in the circumstance that you're in, but you are in victory. You have a place in God's kingdom. He created you. He breathed life into you. He gives you the breath that you each have each and every day. It's all about our perspective. Are we looking at the things of this world and seeing how much it's beating us up? Or are our eyes lifted on Christ? Because when your eyes are lifted on Christ, you see Christ. You walk in victory. Your walk is different. You talk different. You act different. Because you are different. We're never going to find our acceptance in this world. It's not going to happen here. It will never happen here. We're living on our God's soil, but in enemy territory. God created it, and one day he's going to come back and take it back. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter how cool the world thinks you are, how nice of a job you have, or how nice of a home or a car, or what nice things. Because at the end of the day, it's all going to burn. Because when he comes back, none of it matters. None of it matters. But it's our job to make sure that we give people a chance to make that decision. You might be the only person that can change someone else's life. We never know what those small encounters are with people at the grocery store or people at the mechanic or wherever it may be, you know, just sharing your story or sharing a testimony, that seed that you sowed to that guy who dismissed you, but maybe it got him thinking. Maybe it changed his life. Maybe he was so infuriated with you that you asked to pray for him, that as he walked away from you, he thought to himself, well, why would somebody ask me if they want to pray for me? Like, I don't even know God. I don't even like God. But they fester on it, and they're like, oh. And maybe God uses that to sneak in there and change their life. You know, one of the stories that was on there, and I'm wrapping up really soon, I promise, but one of the stories that was on there, it was a Holy Spirit weekend. It's kind of like a video series that we were watching, and it was about this guy who went to this Holy Spirit weekend. He wanted nothing to do with God, but yet he was at this Holy Spirit weekend, and he said he hung out by the back door, and he hung out by the back door so that he could keep going outside and smoking cigarettes, but he didn't smoke. But he had cigarettes with him this time just as a way to get distracted and to go outside and to break away from this experience that was going on. And then it went on to say that the leader that was there, that he was trying to avoid the whole time, somehow caught up to him and asked to pray for him. And he said, all right, I guess. He said, and as he started praying for me, I caught the smell of his breath. And he had apparently eaten fish. And he said, so I was already displeased by that. And this guy's praying for me, and I didn't close my eyes because I was too scared. I wanted to know what was going on around him. And he said, so I focused on his Adam's apple going up and down as he's talking. And then he focused on the carpet and how hideous it was. And then he started thinking about the conversation that the leadership team had had about this carpet and picking out these carpet swatches. And whose idea was it that the carpet, why would they pick this carpet? And then he said, finally, it was over. And the guy said, amen. I said, amen. And he went on about his day. He said, but it was so weird that after that, I felt such a peace. And it was a peace that I had never felt before, but I was at peace and I felt loved. And ever since then, he's given himself over to God and allowed the Holy Spirit to work in his life. The one thing that every single one of the people that they interviewed from this series is they didn't want to go. But every single one of them went. They would tell their friends before they were going that I won't be changed. Don't expect me to come back talking about God. It's not going to happen. But that's exactly what happened. You know, sometimes we try and run away from God and we focus on these things. And it's so funny because I guarantee you everybody has something in here that they focus on when they feel uncomfortable. Mine is I will tend to break eye contact. If I'm trying to get out of an uncomfortable situation, I'll try and just deter. Like maybe they'll see that I'm trying to. I just don't want to avoid them. And if you lock eyes, it's game over. It's game over. They're going to have me for the next 20 minutes. But, you know, when we're trying to share the word of God, that's something that the enemy can use on us. It uses our uncomfortable things to try and stop us from sharing the gospel. Because if I'm trying to share Jesus with you and I'm looking at the floor, do you know who Christ is? Have you met Jesus? Have you accepted him into your heart? A little awkward, right? But, you know, we need to be aware of those things so that we can speak the word of God and not let those bad habits that we've come up with when we're uncomfortable in a worldly situation deter us from moving in God. Because the one thing that I can promise you about the word of God is that you will always be uncomfortable. Every single time you will be uncomfortable because the comfortability that we're used to are things of this world. It's all things of this world. We get stuck on the things of this world, and then when we become uncomfortable, we try and pull back to our comfort zone, just like we do with our baggage. But we have to let it go. We have to let those things go so we can walk in the goodness of God. Because you can't share the word of God to somebody while you're staring at the floor or while you're watching their Adam's apple. Sure, God can use those if you're the one praying for that person and they're looking at your Adam's apple. But hey, if that's what they want to focus on but have their heart changed by the Lord, then I guess that's what they can focus on. You know, so I challenge you as you go about this week to really think about that. Who is God to you? Who is the Holy Spirit to you? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you accepted the Holy Spirit into your life to change you? And if you have, then are you moving in the giftings that were promised? Are you out there sharing the gospel? Are you out there laying hands on people? Are you praying for people? Are you leading them to Christ? Are you healing them? Are you praying for healing for them? Are you doing the things that God has called us to do and using the promises that he's given us? Or are you standing there looking at the promises, too afraid to reach for them? They're there for the taking. God created them for you. God built your life. He handcrafted you. He handpicked you to serve in his kingdom. So, dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for changing me, God, for pulling me out of the muck when I didn't see a way out, God, for not only pulling me out of the muck, Lord, but dusting me off and guiding me and leading me. Jesus, I pray for every heart that is here, God, that you will speak to them, Lord. Lord, that you help them to overcome their fear of being uncomfortable. Lord, that they may step out into your goodness, Lord. That they may step out and grab a hold of those promises that you've already given them, Jesus. Help them to accept them into their hearts, Lord. If it's healing that you've granted them, Lord, help them to grab a hold of the healing. If it's speaking in tongues, help them to speak in tongues. If it's prophesying, help them to prophesy, Lord. But help them to not live in fear of that. For Lord, we know that your calling is upon each and every person that is here. God, we ask that you give us the confidence to walk in that calling. Lord, that as we step back out into this world, Lord, that you help to fix our vision on you. That you help us to focus on you, God. That we may not be deterred by the things of this world and the schemes of the enemy, God, for we know that you defeated them, Jesus. Help us to walk in victory in every situation, in every circumstance, Lord. Lord, if there are chains that are still binding people today, God, from stepping out in your faith, Lord, we pray that you break those chains right now, God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, that they just may fall off and be set free into your kingdom, God. Lord, that you help us to forgive when we don't want to forgive. That you help us to forgive as you forgave us, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you, Lord, each and every day. That we may humbly serve you, God. That we may lay down ourselves and put on the mindset of Christ every day. Lord, help us to get into your word and apply it to our lives, God, so that we may be edified. And God, we just thank you for the servants that are here, God. We thank you, Lord, for the power that is here in this building, Lord, for the lives that will be changed through these people, God. For Lord, you are moving, God, and you are breaking chains, Lord, and you are freeing cities and states and countries, God, that you are going to bring revival on this earth, Jesus, that more people are going to know you, Lord, and that more people are going to be set free. For God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to serve with you, God. We ask, Lord, that you will just give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear you, Lord, and the heart to obey you. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.